2,977. That's the number of people who died 20 years ago on 9/11. 412, that's the number of first responders in a variety of roles who died that day, 343 of which were firefighters. On a typical work day, on a typical week day there in the World Trade Center, there were about 50,000 people who would work in one of those two buildings, and there were many, many thousands of people more who would travel through them over the course of the day as visitors, guests, or tourists, whatever. Thousands and thousands of people. Many, many thousands of people were saved on that day because of the heroic efforts of men and women who jumped immediately into action from the very moment the first plane crashed into the very first North Tower. We know this because there was a documentary film crew that just happened to be following a battalion chief named Joseph Pfeiffer around, and he was doing a check on some sort of a gas leak situation. This documentary film crew was learning how to film different things, and they were filming actually at the very moment that the first plane crashed. They heard the noise, they turned the camera, and they caught it right as it happened. And so we know that firefighters immediately went into action. Within seconds, the call was going out from that battalion chief to any and all first responders to make their way to the World Trade Center. And they did, by the hundreds. Last Sunday night and last Monday night of this previous week, I spent quite a few hours watching a recently released series called One Day in America. Six episodes in the first night, Sunday night. I got watching a little bit late in the evening, and next thing you know, it was almost 2:30 in the morning, and I knew I had stuff to do the next day, so I had to stop in the middle of an episode and just call it quits for then, and then on Monday night, I finished the rest of it. A wonderful, helpful series for me to watch. A lot of the footage in those early episodes of that documentary actually contained a lot of the footage that that documentary crew film had from exactly as things were happening. Now, after the first few months after 9/11, you know, obviously we were all watching a lot of different things that were being shown about what had happened that day. But in the many years since then, to be honest, I haven't watched a lot of the extended footage that people may have experienced or recorded on that day. There are ways of remembering that are not at all helpful and can even be dangerous. So I figured it would be best to avoid getting consumed by some of the stuff that can happen with that. And then there was last Sunday night. And it's a good thing I had Labor Day off for that Monday because I was up so late watching all that happened. And what captured my attention, what kept me watching even into the early hours of Monday, were the things that captured all of our attention who were alive and witnessed those things as they happened. It was the bravery and the sacrifice of those first responders. Those firefighters who went up dozens of flights of steps wearing heavy gear and carrying even more gear on their backs or in their arms in the hopes of helping everyone they could escape the carnage. Those medical personnel who started to treat and tend the wounded as they poured out of those buildings. Those safety officers and security officers and police officers guiding and directing people out of the buildings and away from the carnage to safety. Those hospital workers on the receiving end of ambulance drivers making multiple trips, not knowing just how much time was of the essence. And then there were those same collections of first responders doing the very same duties over at the Pentagon after it got hit as well. Nothing could have prepared any of them for that kind of a day. And then there were those civilians who also stepped up to care for their fellow human beings. No official training at all, but they were willing to do whatever they could, even if it put their own lives at risk in the process. Story after story after story, and there's even more documentaries and things that have come out recently for people to watch and hear those stories. What prompted all of them to do what they did on that day? I would suggest to you this morning that the answer to that question is rooted in a deep sense of calling. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 28. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Matthew chapter 28 and it's verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, there is a distinct qualitative difference between a job and a calling. Now, back when I was in the early high school years and I was starting to look at what my life was going to look like vocationally, career-wise, and what sort of career would I be pursuing, those very beginning high school years, I was thinking I would do something like an accountant. Working with numbers came easily for me, and somewhere along the way, I heard that accountants made pretty decent money, so I thought, okay, I'm good at numbers, accounting makes money, so I'll do that. There really wasn't a whole lot of thinking going into that process other than just assessing what am I good at and where might those skills flourish. And what I didn't realize at the time was that there was a possibility of flourishing vocationally but starving personally. Knowing what I know now about myself, I don't think I would have lasted very long as an accountant. Not that there's anything wrong with that career, but eventually the feeling that I wasn't doing something of eternal value would have eaten away at me until I changed to something else. Thankfully, there were some experiences along the way in those younger years that got my attention and opened my eyes, which helped me avoid some really, really bad career choices. And then you couple that along with the fact that God called me to another career. That was extremely helpful. There is so much more to a job than a paycheck when it comes to being happy and fulfilled. When all a job means to a person is a means to getting a paycheck and nothing else, it won't be long until that job is absolutely miserable. Sooner or later, that miserable person is going to go looking for another job and leave their current job simply because another job pays more. When you love your job and love what you do, it brings an added level of fulfillment and makes that job an extremely difficult thing to consider leaving, even if there is another job out there that pays more. When it came to so many of those first responders on that day 20 years ago, being a firefighter or being a paramedic or being a police officer or being a port authority officer was so much more than a job. It was a calling. And because it was a calling, they couldn't just walk away from the duties of their job in the moment of a severe crisis. Because it was a calling for them, they couldn't just quit their job on 9/11 saying, you know what, there are other jobs out there that pay more, that have far less risk to my life. They couldn't do that. Nobody was going into any one of those burning, smoke-filled buildings because it was a means to get a paycheck. When a job is your calling, and not just a job, there are a few important differences that I'd like to highlight. When your job is your calling, you are inspired. With that kind of a job, there's something intrinsically connected to what you do that inspires and motivates you to do it. I say that knowing full well that there are jobs out there that are not the least bit motivational or inspiring to me that may be inspiring and motivational to others. And I also say that knowing full well that there are a large number of working people, maybe even a majority of working people, who do not consider what they do as their job to be a calling. Maybe a job that pays well, has good benefits, it meets the needs of themselves and their family, but when all is said and done, it isn't the kind of inspirational, motivational job that they spend their time talking about when they're off the clock. When you couple low pay together with the kind of poor treatment customers are capable of exhibiting, it should be no surprise as to why there is so much employee instability in the food industry. With the low wage saying to workers, you're not worth that much, and the words and actions of some patrons saying to workers, you're not worth that much, there is very little there to inspire any waiter or waitress or fast food worker to go above and beyond. A low opinion of self and a low opinion of their vocation happens a lot in that particular career field, especially in comparison to other career fields. In the 20 years since 9/11, the career field for firefighters and other first responders are fields that have had an elevated status because of the yearly recurring public praise around this time of year. And of course, that praise does something for any firefighter's opinion of themselves and of what they do. that high status is accompanied by a high calling, whereas jobs that have very low status struggle to instill any kind of calling for those workers who work those low status jobs. Jobs that involve a calling are an inspiration both to those who do that job and for those who watch from the outside. And that's why the footage we all watched back then and the footage we see now, they don't just inspire current and future firefighters. It also inspires many of us to a certain degree as well, even if we have zero intentions of becoming a firefighter. That inspiration leads to admiration for those firefighters that we do know and have known, firefighters like Denny or my neighbor Steve across the street. When your job is also your calling, not only are you more inspired because of what you do, you are also more invested. You are willing to give so much more for a job that is a calling than for a job that is just a job. It's an increased investment in terms of time and sacrifice. When something is your calling, you may technically have a time where you clock in and clock out, but the reality is you're never, ever off the clock. The calling is a part of who you are, and so it never really leaves you. You're always on the call at a moment's notice whenever a need arises. Now, this is something I heard about long ago when preparing for ministry. A pastor's work schedule is nothing like a traditional 40-hour, 9-to-week kind of job. While there are parts of a pastoral vocation that you have regularly scheduled time slots in a week, like a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, there are large parts of a week that for a pastor are unscheduled and they happen outside of that 9-to-5 window. Pastoring isn't confined to that sort of situation, and the same goes for many other vocational callings. I don't know what the numbers are exactly, but I'm sure that a decent number of those firefighters who died on 9/11 were not in the midst of working their regularly scheduled shift when they answered the call. There were no doubt men and women who stopped what they were doing right where they were and went to go be with their coworkers and help them in that dangerous and deadly endeavor. I'm sure that there were exhausted people still hanging around in their particular department after completing their work shift who put their uniform right back on and went right back to work because their job was their calling, and so they needed to go where they were needed. And they did it knowing full well what the risks were. They knew that doing their job and what that might look like might cost them, but they did it anyway because it was more than a job. It was a calling. They did it because they knew their calling had to do with something much bigger than themselves. And when something is much bigger than yourself, it beckons you to fully invest yourself in whatever that much bigger thing is. In the case of a first responder, it's putting your own life at risk in order to save multiple lives. It's an easy math equation to figure out. If one person is able to save 10 people before they themselves die, that is a worthy sacrifice and worth the trade. Worthy, but very far from easy, especially in a world where people value themselves so much greater than any other person out there or any group of people out there. But for those who do sense a calling to something beyond themselves, it's an investment and a risk they are ultimately willing to make. When your job is your calling, you're not only inspired and invested, but you are also impactful. When you're impactful, you're making a demonstrable difference in this world and in the lives of the people in this world. Making an actual impact on this world is really what fuels inspiration and investment. What would happen to inspiration and investment if nothing ever changed as a result of a person's efforts? If nothing ever got better? If there weren't stories of people actually saving lives? Inspiration and investment would deflate like a balloon, losing its air until nothing was left. But each time an impact is made, it's like breathing another breath of air into that balloon, keeping it full. A situation where one impact leads directly into the next impact, because that impact becomes the story that inspires someone else to go above and beyond and make the investment and make the effort, which results in a new impact. And then that newest impact fuels more inspiration and more investment for the next impact in a continuous cyclical process. This is why I know that for me, being an accountant as a vocation would have been a dead end over the long haul. I'm the kind of person who needs to have more of a direct hands-on impact on people's lives, and working with numbers is a pretty impersonal type vocation. Eventually, my balloon would be deflated because it would be difficult for me to find areas of impact to fill my life with air. I would have to find some other area in my life to be able to have an impact. And that's why my current job at Elim really works for me. Even though there are days that are draining mentally and emotionally and physically, there are still those moments of impact that give me just what I need to be inspired and invested for the next day. And if it weren't for those impactful moments here or there, I would be tired and empty and grumbling until finally I would just be done. Maybe at some point you have been in a situation or worked with somebody in a situation where where a lack of impact negatively impacted your desire and commitment to a job. I'm sure that's a fairly common experience, especially since, as I mentioned earlier, many working people do not consider their job to be a calling. When it came to 9/11, the impact of first responders was undeniable. The speed of their response saved many, many thousands of lives, and there are many people who are alive today because of the efforts of a firefighter who is not. When you save people's lives, you cannot possibly put a value on that kind of an impact. What first responders modeled on that day 20 years ago has fostered and fueled and filled countless men and women with the inspiration and investment needed to make an impact as the first responders of today. With all of that being said, I'm not here today calling you to be firefighters or paramedics or police officers or doctors or nurses or teachers or any other vocation we tend to lift up as vocations with a calling. The passage of scripture which I read at the beginning of this message has nothing to say whatsoever about the earthly vocations you or I could ever have in this world. And while I did spend a lot of time this past Sunday and Monday watching a documentary that spent a lot of time focusing on first responders, that's not what I spent the rest of my week thinking about. Earthly vocations are one thing, but a spiritual vocation is quite another. As a bivocational pastor, I have my feet firmly planted in both of those worlds as I make my way through each week. I have my 7:30 to 3:30 job, and then I have this job as a pastor. And while it may be tempting to think almost exclusively of pastoring when thinking about spiritual vocations, that temptation is entirely wrong. On its own, by virtue of just being a Christian, you have, by definition, a spiritual vocational calling, a calling that is accompanied by a great commission. If you spend any time reading the Gospels, you should already know that the life of a Christian begins with a calling. We see that calling as Jesus calls out to people like James and John, Peter and Andrew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and others. We see that calling as Jesus invites them to come and be fishers of men. We see that calling as Jesus invites them towards something significantly greater than themselves. The life of a follower of Jesus is a life with a calling. The life of a disciple is a life that is inspired by and invested in the work of God's kingdom, making a very real impact on this world in the name of Jesus. It's a spiritual calling that supersedes any and all earthly callings. And at the very same time, how many Christians actually view their personal walk with Jesus as being a calling? This is where a hyper-focus on a personal walk with Jesus can get distorted. When it comes to the calling Jesus places on the lives of his followers, a personal relationship with Jesus isn't actually about you. Jesus wants you to be a fisher of men. Jesus wants your life to be all about the lives of others. And this may sound a little bit harsh, but I do believe it to be true. If our lives are not ushering people into a relationship with God, the God who created them, then our lives don't look like the life Jesus lived. They don't look like the life Jesus is calling us to live. It's possible to get to the end of our lives and be free from the sins of this world, but still be far from what God called us to be as ambassadors of reconciliation, which Larry read about earlier. Is being a Christian just a job, or is it a calling? I have on multiple occasions heard multiple people, even recently, people who consider themselves to be God-believing people of faith, give descriptions of their religious church life that were essentially, I already put in my time. They went to church so much as a child and as a young adult that they fulfilled some sort of divine quota which releases them from any future attendance. They clocked in, they clocked out of so many church services that now time has been served. They are free now to do with their time and with their lives how they see fit. When all is said and done, God is going to look at their punch card and their time quota and say that their time was fulfilled and say, good job. But there's one really big problem with that mentality. Being a Christian isn't a job. Being a Christian isn't about putting in your time. Being a Christian isn't about you. And because being a Christian isn't about you, the work you are called to do is never done. You're never off the clock, and you're never retired when it comes to your spiritual vocational calling to make a positive kingdom building impact on this world. And as Lori mentioned earlier, and we've talked about in the past, even in the retirement ages, when the knees are bad and you can't do a whole lot, you can still be praying for that work. It saddens me when Christians will so readily and eagerly sing the praises of earthly vocational callings like first responders, while at the very same time routinely neglecting their spiritual calling as self-proclaimed followers of Jesus. When will the calling to go and make disciples of all nations be the vocation that church people lift up and live out in this world? When Jesus promised his followers in Acts chapter 1 that the power of the Holy Spirit would be falling on them, he did not at the very same time tell them that Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth would be coming to them. The call that Jesus placed on their lives was for them to go. With the power and authority of Jesus invested in them, their call and commission was for them to go out and do and say what Jesus called them to do and say. And yet, how many churches are there in the world today with people sitting and waiting for the world to come to them, waiting for Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth to walk through their doors and find the help that they need? How many people would have died on 9/11 if first responders were all huddled at the hospital instead of going to the carnage? While the church should by all means resemble a hospital where people can find hope and healing, the vocational responsibilities of followers of Jesus more closely resemble that of first responders who are out there meeting the desperate needs of people in this world right where they are. Because those people out there in the world aren't going to be making it from the 70th floor of a burning building to a hospital on their own. Instead of getting the help they need, they're going to die. Our lives ought to resemble good Samaritans who go out into this world. And when we encounter people broken and battered at the side of the road, we bandage their wounds right where they are. We don't just point the direction to the nearest place where they can get help. We provide the help and help them get there. The ability to do that kind of work here is greatly hindered if we aren't doing the work we are called to do out there. While there's always the possibility of someone in this world limping their way through our doors and into our company, that is far from ideal. While we do pray and ought to pray for God to draw people unto himself and draw people here, that's not a prayer that releases us in any way from being the kind of people in this world that God can use as a part of that drawing in process. God wants us to use our lives out there in ways that draw people unto himself. God can't use our lives if they lack inspiration and investment. If being a Christian is just a job and not a calling, we'll never see the kind of impact God wants to make in and through us. God, forgive us for those times where we forget what our spiritual calling is because we're too busy and focused on our earthly duties. It's easy to forget if you're not careful, if you're not listening. One of the more disturbing parts of the documentary that I watched was a moment when Chief Joseph Pfeiffer was already on site at the first tower in some sort of a directly adjacent structure. As the film crew was filming the chief giving out orders, giving out directions, gathering information from what was coming in, while that was going on, there was a loud boom that stopped everyone in their tracks. When they heard the first boom, it took them a second to realize what had just happened, and it wasn't the sound of the second plane hitting the second tower. It was the sound of bodies falling hundreds of feet in the air and smashing onto the roof above their heads. Seconds later, they heard another and then another and then another. People who had broken out through windows to get away from the fire and the smoke were clinging to the side of the tower, and one by one they lost their strength, or they lost their grip, or they lost their hope. You can never, ever forget that sound. It's a horrible sound. And at the same time, in the words of Battalion Chief Pfeiffer, that sound was motivating for those first responders who heard it. The unavoidable sound of desperation emboldened first responders because they knew the urgency of the situation. Any time wasted on their part would equal more lives lost, and so they had to hurry up, and they did. Where is that sense of urgency in the church? Perhaps the lack of urgency is because we don't hear that sound when people die apart from God. If we heard that sound, we would stop doing a million other things that don't matter and start doing the one thing that does, the one thing that we are called to do as followers of Jesus. Take the hope of Jesus into a desperate world in a way that brings salvation and transforms people into disciples of Jesus. May we live out that inspired and invested calling with urgency as we go to them. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Make Me a Blessing. And really, there's just two questions to be thinking about as we're singing this song, a song that is a prayer for God to make us into the kinds of people he wants us to be, makes us into people who are a blessing to people in need in this world. How are you a blessing? How are you a blessing with the life that you live and the interactions you have? And who are you a blessing to? Our goal today, my prayer today, is that our time together in God's word and in our song and our praise would make us those kinds of people, making that kind of an impact on our world, meeting those people where they are. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.